Are you looking to grow? Are you looking to be able to understand what real discipleship is? Or do you have a church or a body of believers that are looking for something to help you get past just the normal Bible study to actually be able to apply the Word of God? Well, we have a book for you. It's called Embracing the Truth. Go to tswrightspeaks.com. Message me and get your copy today. Again, tswrightspeaks.com. I look forward to hearing from you, and have a blessed day. Welcome, everyone, and we are so glad you can join us for T.S. Wright Speaks. And today, we are going to dive in to the third church in the book of Revelation. It is going to be Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, if you want to follow along in your Bible. Now, this setting of this church is the church in Pergamum. If we were talking of the ages of the church, these would be the third age of the church. But today we're going to focus squarely on the writing and what Jesus is telling us as he speaks to John what to write to this church. So let's get started right now, starting with verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of the one who holds the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where the throne of Satan sits. Yet you hold fast to my name. You did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of my faithful witness, Antipas, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because some of you hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to place a stumbling block before the Israelites, so they would eat food sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. In the same way, some of you also hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. Otherwise, I will come to you shortly and wage war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will give the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone inscribed with a new name, known only to the one who receives it. So, let's start with verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write. So, we already have a letter being addressed to a church. The angel, basically addressed to the angel of the Pergamum, of the church in Pergamum. Here's the thing. It is a declaration of Jesus. We've been talking about these. If you go through chapter 1, you're going to see all kinds of them. We already saw this with the other two churches. Now we're going to see this again with this church. The one who holds the sharp double edged sword. You know, we get some references to this in other scripture. And I like the way that this plays out because Jesus holds that sharp double-edged sword. As a matter of fact, his tongue is a sharp double-edged sword. All right. It is so powerful that it separates everything because his word, and that's really what this is referring to, his word will outlast all the ages. Every age, not only the church, but the earth and all that is in it. As a matter of fact, it will outlast the heavens and the earth. See, earth and heaven can be destroyed, but his word will never be destroyed. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So we need to make sure that we understand this implication, this reference that's, that Jesus is making about himself. He has said this before. This isn't the first time. So this is an old reference. It is. And it just keeps being brought up again and again. It is a reminder to us how powerful his word is. It is more powerful than life itself. So keep that in mind. Now, he addresses this church, and I love how he always does this. He'll say things like, I know your deeds. On this one, he says, I know where you live. So obviously, location matters here. This location matters because guess what? I know where you live, where the throne of Satan sits. That means where they're at with their faith, where they're doing faith with other people, where they're sharing their faith, where they're involved and intertwined with their culture, and they're expressing that faith and trying to share the gospel, they are doing it right where the throne of Satan sits. That means it's like Satan's throne is sitting right there. They're in the midst of it. They're literally going right in after, right into the enemy's, literally their front yard, right inside where they're doing business, where Satan is doing business. So obviously there is a stronghold, and I believe this is also a spiritual stronghold that is there, some kind of strong demonic stronghold that is literally tied to the devil himself, that he is directly involved. So there's this demonic stronghold where Satan, it's really satanic, that it, he is literally there. All right. And in a spiritual sense, he's got this area fastened. He commands it. But yet these witnesses, this church is literally witnessing right there. They have a church. So you talk about a war. All right. This is like having a war in your front yard. We got two forces colliding here. All right. Obviously, we know ultimately God's forces wins out. And Satan knows that too. However, for the time being, this war is really about testing your faith, because it says, yet you hold fast to my name. So think of that even in our day and age. When we are inside the enemy's, the throes of the enemy inside of culture, and we're being attacked, even maliciously, we're to hold fast to the name of Christ, because we know that eternally and that eventually Jesus is going to win out. And eternally, we've already won the victory in Christ. And see, they are holding fast to the name of Jesus. They are holding fast to the message of the gospel, no matter what. Because I want you to imagine what it must be like sitting in the throes, literally in the throne area of the enemy. Do you think they're going to be nice? Do you think they're just going to let it go? Absolutely not. They're going to attack full force. And so he is telling this church this. And he even says, you did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of my faithful witness Antipas, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So they saw Antipas killed. They've seen. And I also think this refers to other witnesses that they have literally seen killed. And we get a specific name here. Here's the thing, and this is how it relates to us in this day and age. Because when we see persecution, when we see things going on that are that could bring fear into us sharing our faith, and fear in us carrying the message that the Lord wants us to carry and carrying out our ministry, guess what? God is telling you, you keep going. Because guess what? These guys kept going. As a matter of fact, he basically gives them not only a commendation, but he is praising them for their faithfulness. You did not deny your faith in me, even when you saw it may cost you your life. And those around you that were doing this, you saw some of them be put to death. When you go into the throes of the enemy, you know what? It's not always going to be pretty. It could get ugly. It can really quick in the physical sense. But remember, we have a Savior there that is there. The worst thing they can do is kill you, but they can't destroy you. You know why? Because you are eternally secure in Jesus by claiming and holding fast to his name. Now, let's go to verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because some of you hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to place a stumbling block before the Israelites so they would eat food, sacrifice to idols, and commit sexual immorality. In the same way, some of you hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So let's uncover that, verses 14 and 15. I'm going to relate this to today. First of all, not just sexual immorality, but just immorality in general is so easy to fall into. We can simply fall prey to the ideologies and the ways of culture that can draw away and distract us from living out the life that Christ is calling us to live. We are called to live above and beyond culture. What he's telling these guys, in many ways, these were characteristics of that culture. These practices, whether it's Balaam or whether it's the ways of the Nicolaitans, which in this case, there's similarities being drawn between the two. So you've got multi-factions warring against these followers. And some of them are holding to those things. So it's like what they're trying to do is mix the message of Christ and half live that out, and then also still be indwelled and living out the characteristics of the culture that, quite frankly, are in conflict with the teachings of Jesus and the way Jesus wants you to live. Do you see that today in our culture? Do you see people trying to be almost two-faced, double-minded, trying to live out both ways? I will tell you, I've tried to do it, and it does not work. You are always going to be split. It is going to be the most miserable condition of someone is to be a believer and to live the ways of culture. It truly is. Some people call it the carnal Christian. Some people, you know, I've heard all kinds of different phrases. You're just kind of living out churchianity. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to express that. Here's the thing. We have to be sold out to Christ, including all his ways. We are to be above culture. And here's the thing. We're not really the ones being above culture. We have to live in the Spirit, and we have to be obedient to the Spirit, even when it's going to cost us something. It may cost us fun. It may cost us prestige. It may cost us a seat at the table. And what I mean by that is it may cost us relationships. There is a lot of things it could cost us. It could cost us money. It could cost us position and, quote, perceived human authority. It may cost us a lot of different things, and I'm not even naming them all. But I will tell you this. Just as Jesus makes that promise back up in 13 or really kind of praises them, yet you did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of my faithful witness Antipas, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. When Antipas and other witnesses were being killed, guess what? You were holding fast to that name. Well, then live the faith out. Be above culture. You do not need all these other things. Okay, we don't need them. We think we do, because what happens is the enemy loves to confuse us and making us think that desires and cultural acceptance, all right, are needs, and they are not needs. They're truly not. You don't need them. You may want them, but you don't need them. And we are to put the ways of Christ, we are to put our relationship with Jesus and following him above all things. And that may mean that faith and culture, when it collides, we choose faith in Christ. When our faith in Christ collides with culture, when they hit together and you got to go one way or the other, faith in Christ and being obedient to that and being obedient to the Holy Spirit in you is the key. All right. And I will tell you, obedience can be in a simple thing, but when we're disobedient, even in a little small thing that we barely even might notice or barely feel conviction about, eventually it's going to lead us away. Because think of it this way, you're stepping and you're walking straight on the path, right? And then all of a sudden your foot barely gets off the path. Well, this foot has to follow. And then all of a sudden, as you keep walking at that angle, we have the straight line. After we get a mile down the road, you're going to be way off the path. So we have to be careful not to let culture, when it collides with faith, to take us off the path. That does not mean every single thing in culture we should not do. We have to be in the culture because that's how we reach people. But it does mean when they are in conflict, and I'm not saying everything is in conflict, culture and faith, not every single part of it is in conflict, okay? But when it is, we choose faith in Christ, period. And we stay on the straight line. And when culture pushes back, we stay on the line. When culture pushes back, we stay on the line. And we simply put our faith in Christ and we surrender to that. And he will lead us through it. Okay, I didn't say he would lead us around it. He leads us through it. Remember that. Here's the thing. He gives an answer of how we need to handle it when we do allow culture to intertwine with faith and we walk off the path. The first thing we need to do is repent. All right. That means, now repentance is a process. Let's remember this. Repentance is a process. It is not just, I confess my sin and I'm good. Confession is a part of it, but it is not the only part. We then need to take steps to turn away from the sin, to turn away from whatever it is that is leading us out of the culture. It doesn't matter if it's sexual immorality or we are living in other impure ways that we are just simply not trusting God. It could be greed. It could be, you know, it could be drugs, alcohol. It could be a myriad of things. It can even be a good thing that God gives you, that what you do is you place it at a higher value than your personal relationship with Christ. It can even be ministry. See, even ministry can become an idol. It totally can. We do not want to live with anything above Jesus. Jesus has to be at the top. All right. He is the top of our pyramid, of our hierarchy. And then God is above him, right? Because even he submits to the Father. But the Father has told us to follow Jesus and worship him. So we worship Jesus, and then God is the head of Jesus, and God takes us and cleanses us and presents us as pure before the Father. That's how this works. And he does that because he sent his Holy Spirit to take care of these things. But when we walk apart in disobedience with the Spirit, we've got to come back. And Jesus gives us a way back. He always does. And it may be through, okay, it may be through the fire a little bit to come back. There may be some tough things in coming back, but we need to adhere to that. Repentance is a process. Remember that. So just because we confess does not mean that process is over. Repentance also involves allowing your heart to be cleansed, exposing the things that are causing you to sin, and then turning away, and then making the corrections, and then practice following the path, even when it doesn't feel right, feel good. Because what will happen is our feelings, when we do the wrong things, our feelings will follow. And eventually our feelings will start telling us that it's okay. Our emotions can do that. They can be played. The enemy can play on them. And just our natural inclinations can play on that. Eventually your emotions will follow your actions if you do them long enough. Think of it this way. Your actions, they're part of that engine of the train. The feelings are the caboose. They follow along, okay? They do. And so what happens is when you start when you start doing things apart from God that are not something that God wants you to do, and your feelings follow that and they start solidifying and making you feel good about doing that, you're completely walking off the path. All right. And that is what the enemy is always trying to do. He's trying to get us to do that. And so these culturally accepted practices that are in conflict with our faith, when we embrace them and we let our feelings feel like, yeah, that actually, we should be doing that because it feels like I should, that does not make it right. God's word, remember, we go back to his word. That's why he says, these are the words of the one who holds a sharp double-edged sword, because it's his word that needs to define every aspect of everything. All right. Every aspect, not only of our lives, but the order of the world and all that is in it, and all the heavens and everything needs to follow the word of God. Everything is ordered by God, and it is his word that that needs to order it. And when we walk apart from that, then guess what? There's going to be consequences to that. All right. There is. We have to repent and get back to his word. His word is the key, all right, to all of this. His word is the key. And he's told us that because he's left that with us to be our guide, okay? And his word and his spirit work together, and you living that out and you embracing that, and that means you are willing to live it out. You are sacrificing for it to live in the spirit. That is the expression of your faith. And in your faith really is, he gives you the faith, right? Nothing good totally comes from us. It's what he gives us through his spirit. That's what's good. It's what his spirit does in us is good. Okay. We in and of ourselves are not going to do good. Eventually we'll walk away. Or we may do all the things right, but I promise you it's your ego driving it when it's not the spirit driving it. We need to be spirit led, spirit driven, and obedient to the spirit and be surrendered in spirit. All right. Let's talk about the consequences. Therefore, repent. This is verse 16. Otherwise, I will come to you shortly and wage war against them with the sword of my mouth. That means eventually the word in Christ is going to war against this. He will wage war. And believe you me, he knows how to do it. And he will win. He will win one way or the other. What he's warning you about is the consequences of you walking in that direction for the rest of your life, not repenting, living in a state of unrepentance, and what the price you're going to pay is eternally. How do I know that? Because I go to verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That it means this is a warning. That when you hear this, he who has an ear, let him hear. Take that as you better pay attention, because this is the truth and it is a warning. Always think of it in those terms. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches, because the Spirit is speaking to this. See, the reason I believe that these are the church ages is because of how strong of an emphasis you hear this every time. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's not just speaking to this specific church. There's been a lot of specific churches over the ages. Why are these seven so specifically talked about at the very beginning of the book of Revelation? Because I believe they define an age. All right. That's why. That's why they're there. That's why there's so much teaching involved in it. And that's why Jesus made so many references, both giving commendations, that means basically commending them, all right, and then also rebuking. And he gives both in many of these churches. Although there's going to be one church, he just completely rebukes. And he's going to give recommendations or commendations. He's going to lift up and praise, all right, a couple of these churches. We heard about the one in Smyrna, all right? The Church of Philadelphia is that way as well. However, back on Pergamum. So we're kind of split here with Pergamum. We're getting that praise and that commendation, you know, and he's saying, yeah, this is good, but hey, we got this here. We got to deal with this. All right, we can't live according to culture's ideals. We can't do that. When they're in conflict with faith, faith wins out. The spirit has to win out inside you, okay? But there's going to be a war waged, and I'm warning you, you better pay attention to this. But then he tells us what a reward really looks like. I love this. To the one who overcomes, that means you don't let culture define you. You don't let culture intertwine with you. You stay steadfast in your faith. You hold to his name and you live it out. That means you are. And even when you step off the road, you repent and you get back on. That's a really good sign. We're all going to fail from time to time. Okay. We are. We're going to sin. But when we're brought back, we feel that conviction and we come back and we repent and we change. As God deals with each of these little pieces in us to continually reform our character to make it, to make us like him, guess what? There's a reward for that. It may feel hard, but there is a reward. To the one who overcomes, I will give the hidden manna. Now, manna was a way that God fed the Israelites while they were wandering around in the wilderness with Moses. After they'd crossed, you know, they'd crossed the Red Sea, and of course, you know, they'd crossed and all this stuff had happened, and they'd seen the parting, and the Egyptians were destroyed and left them alone, and they were finally free of being enslaved by them. But mentally and emotionally and in their hearts, they were still enslaved because they would not let go. And as they wandered around, do you know God still took care of them? And how did he do it? In this wilderness where there's no food and sometimes no water, you know what he did? He fed them with manna. And he would make sure that they would come up in areas where they could have water. And he would even have them draw water out of rock. I mean, he did all kinds of things. You can read about those miracles. All right, just go back and you just read the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And you will get a sense of how faithful God is, even sometimes in our disobedience. He will still help you. He wants to help you. He wants you to respond to him, and he'll help you even more. All right. But here's the thing, that hidden manna, that's that food that's eternal. He is going to give you eternal food. He's going to give you eternal satisfaction. That's the way I read that. That food is there and it never goes away. I will also give him a white stone inscribed with a new name, known only to the one who receives it. That means God has something personal for us that is only for us. Each of us individually that overcomes, that walks in this way of repentance and faith. And repentance is a part of your expression of your faith. Remember that. Guess what? You get your own name, and only you and God knows what it truly means. That's it. Only you and God truly knows what it means and the depth of that name, because that name is eternal. He gives you an eternal name, and he's going to use you eternally. You know, here's the thing. When you go to heaven, I want you to, once we pass on and our spirit now is alive eternally with God, God is not just, we're not just going to sit up there just with our face prostrate all the time and up there playing harps and music all the time. That's not what we're going to be doing all the time. Will that happen? So, absolutely. Are we going to be in pure worship with God? Absolutely. Are we going to pure connection with Jesus? Yes, absolutely. We get all those things. That's great. But then God is going to use us to do other things. And we can't even fathom it, what that is. He's going to be calling you by name, and it's going to be this new name. We get a new name. See, there's a reward for overcoming. And Jesus is telling his followers this. We're his followers. There's all kinds of rewards listed at the end of each of these churches. To the one who overcomes, we heed the warnings. We repent. We change. We become more like him. And we get all of these things. I mean, hey, let's just go back to verse 7 in chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will grant the right to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Amen. I get to eat from that tree of life that he removed Adam and Eve out of paradise because he didn't want them to eat that while they were in their sinful state, because now they're an eternal being, and he's going to have to do with them what he does with the demons and Satan. He's going to have to cast them into the lake of burning sulfur and fire and seal them away forever, because he can't destroy the spirit because it's eternal. He can't destroy the eternal spirit because he made it just like him. Remember that. It's not destroyed. It can't be destroyed. but it can be put away. We have to remember that. And that is sound biblical theology. So think about this. This isn't just some state of mind or an idea. It is real. Your spirit is built to live forever. And once we're cleansed by Christ and we have him, then we get to eat of this tree of life, because now we do want to be eternal and we want to eat that eternal food, just like we want the eternal hidden manna, because it gives us eternal life with God. I don't want to be in a warring, I don't want to be at war with God and eat from the tree of life. I want to be in connection with him through Christ and then eat from the tree of life. And then I am eternally with him forever, doing his work, carrying out his missions, whatever that is. Remember, this life is a test. And as you read through all seven of these churches, it's really about a test. We are being tested to walk with Jesus. All right. And it's like, think of all the things coming against you. Think of culture trying to reshape you into its own image and taking you away from God. And, you know, think of every time. It's kind of like that story of that house. The wind blows, the storms come, the sun bakes, all this stuff. And that house that can resist that, that house that stands strong, that house is tested. You are a house. You are a temple. Your temple, you are being tested all the time. You just don't know it. God is teaching and shaping and testing. Being tested is a part of the teaching. All right? Your shaping of your character. And if you can stand that test, or do you need to go back and relearn this? I think a lot of Christians, I would say, and I'm just going to say this, 90%+ of all Christ believers stay in this perpetual state of learning, relearning the same thing over and over and having to be tested, failing the test and having to do it because they don't even realize that's what's happening, that God's trying to shape them and test them, shape and test. I have found with that with things in my own life that I've finally just like, wait a minute, I got to redo this. I got to do this differently. What God keeps doing is put me through the same thing over and over, and I keep failing because I'm not really listening and I'm not adhering and I'm not repenting. See, that's a big part of this process of repentance. I got to listen. I got to hear what the Spirit says, just like it says here. He is in here. Let him hear what the Spirit says in the churches. I mean, you got to put your ear down. You got to listen. You got to take that time with God. Be still. Hear what he's saying. Hear what the Holy Spirit's telling you. And then you got to start adhering to it. You got to go through the process of repentance. Repent, repent, repent. We talk so much about God's love. And yes, it's there. And he loves us. That's what motivates him to do this. All right. He didn't have to save us. Matter of fact, he regretted even creating man. But guess what? He loved us so much that it outranked his regret. God's wrath is real. His love is greater than his wrath. But he gives you a way to overcome his wrath, overcome his judgment. But you have to surrender to it. And what we don't want to be doing is being stuck in this repetitive sin, confess kind of yo-yo. All right. We don't want to just keep doing that and never passing the test. We need to repent and change. Repent and change. It is a story. It is a message of repentance. The gospel is a message of repentance. It truly is. We are to repent of our sin. That is the key to the gospel. It truly is. It's the shed blood, death, and resurrection, us surrendering to it and repenting and embracing it to replace all the other things in our life. It does. Nothing else is more important than the message of the gospel shaping us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' shed blood, death, and resurrection. The Holy Spirit testifies to this in you. He brings conviction. He brings that message, and he shows you that God will give you hope, life. He wants to shine light in your darkest areas, but we have to be willing to walk through the process of repentance. And he's telling us this right here. Repent. Repent. I mean, he says that to the first church. Repent and perform the deeds you did at first, verse 5. He just keeps telling people they have to repent. I mean, when we look at next week's, we're going to see some ugly stuff in the Church of Thyatira. We will. And we will dive into that then. But make repentance a part of your life. Make it a cycle that you are willing to walk through every time the Holy Spirit calls you to do so. Because there's every one of us falls short of God's glory. We all have sinfulness. And, you know, you kind of think you've arrived, and then there's something else, right? We've never arrived. Remember that. We've never arrived. Okay? We are never walking perfectly in this life with Christ. There's always something that needs to change. Are we listening? Are we surrendered? And are we allowing that message of repentance? Are we allowing Him, to the Holy Spirit, to tell us what it is that needs to change? And then are we willing to surrender and change it? Ask yourself that question this very day. May God bless all of you. And as I always finish every time, first of all, come back next week and we're going to continue on with this series. But remember, now go forth in total surrender to the one who owns and reigns over all creation, and let the great harvest begin.